Help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, let's continue this morning's worship service with the singing together of Psalter 51, all the verses. Psalter 51, all the verses. Scripture's portion for this morning's worship service you can find in Genesis 32, of which we will read all the verses. But and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And Jacob saw them, and when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau: Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban, and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find grace in thy sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands, and said, If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also he is behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third, and all that followed the droves, saying, On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night, and took his two wives, and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them, and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Let's continue with the singing together of Psalter 100, all the verses, Psalter 100, all the verses. And at this time, I trust your gifts will be received. May the Lord bless you and your gifts.
Dear children, congregation, do you know how much money you have in the bank? Maybe mom and dad have opened a bank account for you, and every so often you look to see how much is in it, and you see the dollars growing as mom and dad teach you how to manage money and save, which is proper. Sometimes maybe you focus on that and you look and you say, getting more and more. And you're happy. You may be thankful because the Lord provides. But what would happen if all the money you had was taken away? Would you still be happy? Don't think so, eh? And would you still recognize that even the loss was God's doing? And that the plenty you once had, which God took away, He may have taken away because you set your heart upon it, and therefore made you poor temporally. Well, there was once a man who didn't even have money like you had. And that man had to work a miracle to pay his taxes. Do you know who that man is? That's the Lord Jesus. But I'm thinking of another man who lived upon this earth like you and me, besides Jesus, not to place this man above Jesus. Every day, this man had to come to the Lord with his empty hands, and he had to pray every day for the Lord to provide every day. This man ran an orphanage. You know what orphans are, don't you, children? They're children that have no mom or dad. They've died. We have many orphans in our day. And this man, out of love for what God had done in his life, was motivated and showed the fruits of grace in his life by loving these needy children and providing a place for them. But as he provided, he also recognized that he needed daily income, money from the Lord. So how do you think he got it? As a godly man, he knew the art of prayer. He knew that blessings came from God via prayer. And as a result, day after day, and throughout the night at times, he wrestled with God. Not only to provide plentifully for the orphanages and the schools that he started, but also to provide spiritually for himself. To be ever dependent upon our blessing God. And he found out day after day after day that his God and Father never, ever failed him for Christ's sake. So the first thing we want to recommend is the fact that having God is worthwhile. Not because you may be blessed temporally, but above and beyond that, because you're so blessed spiritually when you have God as your Father for Christ's sake. You will never lack anything. But God will always make sure He gives you what you need. And you will get what you need through ongoing prayer. And via ongoing prayer, you will be led to recognize the unceasing intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ for you. And you will lead a rich and profitable life, even though you may be the poorest on this earth temporally. You will be a boy, a girl, a parent, a grandparent who is rich in God through Christ and will never lack a thing. And with all your perplexities and with all the impossibilities that you may face in life and with all the trials that God in His love may come to you with, you will find them all worthwhile. Because God, your Father, will become so much richer and precious and delightful. And as a result, your heart will be more and more united to your God and Father for Christ's sake. And you will be able to commit everything to Him. And the most remarkable thing, you will see your God and Father do amazing things which astound you and which make you love Him even more. But it will always be through wrestling prayer. Just like Jacob, who too, though he was rich, temporally, yet what he needed spiritually, as well as temporally, all came from the Lord. Even what we have in our consideration for this morning from the Word of the Lord. Let's turn to that as we have it in Genesis 32, verse 26, the last part, where Jacob says, as he wrestles with the angel of the covenant, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Well, we have as our theme, as indicated in your bulletin, also faith's wrestling with God for divine blessings, with two thoughts. First, wrestling despite opposing conflicts. And secondly, wrestling expecting blessings. Faith wrestling with God for divine blessings. First, wrestling despite opposing conflicts. And secondly, wrestling expecting blessings. Genesis 31 tells us, that's the chapter before we just mentioned, we read out of 32, but Genesis 31, boys and girls, tells us about Jacob gathering his wives together and all the blessings that he had while he was working for Laban, his father-in-law. And it opens up for us how he returns, or begins to return, to his father Isaac in Mamre, or the land of Canaan, in which Mamre was. Jacob has gathered everything together and he's making that journey. Laban is informed by some men that work for him that, did you know that Jacob has left? He kind of snuck out of the house and left. And Laban said, really? And he gets some animals together and some carriages together and he goes after Jacob. And he finds Jacob camped in the mountains, on his way back to the land of Canaan, or Mamre, where Isaac is. And there's a tension that develops, because Laban is very upset. And I trust you know something about Laban. He was a very deceitful man. He changed Jacob's wages, the Bible says, 10 times. But despite all that, Jacob is blessed by the Lord, and he increases abundantly. Not only materially, but God doesn't forsake him spiritually, because it's God who comes to Jacob and commands that he return to the land of Canaan. But he not only commands him to return, but he promises to be with him. And Jacob faces a conflict with Laban. And when that's all resolved by means of a covenant, as Genesis 31 tells us, we find Jacob and Laban parting from one another, as we read in verse 30, 55 of 31. And early in the morning, Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned unto his place. And then 32 says, and Jacob went on his way. But it says more than that. And the angel of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. He called the name of that place Mahanaim. You may not think very much of that. But God was blessing Jacob with his ongoing presence. Remember, God had said, I will be with thee. If you look back at Genesis 28, then you find there in verse 15, and behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And God is fulfilling his own word in Jacob's life, with his family, not forsaking him. But he's also providing angels, as Mahanaim literally means a double army or two hosts. Fulfilling in Jacob's life, Psalm 91, verse 11, he will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. So Jacob not only has the divine presence of God with the angels, but he also is experiencing divine preservation in his journey. You see, that strengthens Jacob. That comforts Jacob. And that provides assurance to Jacob out of God's mercy and love to know that God is going before me. But you know, Jacob, as well as all God's people, will not have a trouble-free life. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus, Paul said to Timothy, shall suffer persecution. Jesus said, through much tribulation shall ye enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so in the midst of all this consolation and this comfort by means of the angels, and God thereby being a wall of fire around Jacob, as the Bible says, because he trusts in God, he plans on meeting his brother Esau. Now Jacob hadn't been so nice to Esau, had he, boys and girls? Jacob had deceived Esau. Jacob had stolen the blessing, the birthright and the blessing from his father Isaac. By being deceitful, he had to flee from Esau because Esau was angry and wanted to kill him. So he flees to Padan Aram and he lives for 20 years by his uncle Laban, by his father-in-law Laban. What occurs? In his returning, and after God comforts him with the presence of the angels, the hosts of God, Jacob must face another conflict. What's the conflict, boys and girls? Well, the chapter tells us that Jacob is telling his servants, thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, verse 4 of Genesis 32, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and he tells us about all the blessings. But he's hopeful to find grace in Esau's sight. And what's the message that his servants bring back? Well, verse 6, and the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee. Oh, how wonderful! But was it? Was it wonderful? Was it really wonderful? Because added to, he cometh to meet thee, is the statement, and 400 men with him. What kind of men were they? Well, they were sons of the devil. They were children of the serpent. And here you have the conflict that the church always has between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. These men have come armed with swords. And Esau is leading them with the purpose of vengeance. He's finally going to execute vengeance, and he forgets the teaching that he had. Vengeance is mine, the Lord says, I will repay. He's going to take it into his own hands. And there's Jacob with his two wives and his women servants and his men servants and his animals and his children. A weak, helpless group of people. Not armed like Esau's men. But rather traveling on with the comfort of God's presence, preservation, and yet facing a conflict. Jacob's faith at this very moment is not in exercise, because we read in verse 7, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. You see, the wall, the Lord was a wall of fire around him. But at this point in time, Jacob has anxiety. He sees the possibility of his family being obliterated. But impossible. Impossible. Because of God's covenant love and mercy. Because of the promise of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. But Jacob doesn't see that. He makes plans and preparations, and rightfully so, to preserve part of his family by dividing them up. And yet, Jacob's faith comes into exercise. Because what does he do? Well, he did what George Miller did, as that man who started the orphanage and those schools. And what every single true child of God does in opposing conflicts, in cross providences, in impossibilities, in the most heart-wrenching spiritual trials, they are made to turn to the Lord. The very evidence of true saving faith. But why is Jacob afraid? Everything of 20 years ago is like a flashback. His deception towards his brother Esau makes him afraid. The recalling of his sin with Esau and his father makes him fearful. He has a fresh impression after 20 years of his own sinfulness. And he's afraid. Guilt takes hold of Jacob. But with his fear and with his guilt and in his trial, he turns to the Lord. Maybe you're in God's house this morning and have fear because the Lord has shown your sins and you recognize that you deserve to perish. Maybe you're in God's house this morning with a sense of guilt because the Spirit has convicted you of sin and you recognize that you cannot meet God like you are as a guilty sinner. And therefore fear and guilt possess you. And you understand the impossibility to live in the presence of God as a sinner. You see, God experientially works in that way, bringing home to us sin, making us recognize that I cannot face God as a sinner with all my sins. He makes me feel within my guilt, but he also creates within a cry. The evidence is that my soul is beginning to realize outside of God in Christ I perish. But only through him is there mercy, grace, pardon, and peace. Jacob turns to the Lord in prayer. And you know what he does? He shows us and teaches us that true faith has four strongholds in any opposing conflict. Four strongholds. And as Jacob wrestles and says, I will not let thee go except thou bless me, he's teaching us, the church today, the importance of faith's stronghold. What does Jacob do in verse 9? Verse 9, he says, and Jacob said, O God of my fathers, and God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac. He reminds God of his covenant faithfulness. True faith does that in prayer. Because you see, there's no faithfulness in that person praying. But there's only faithfulness from God for Christ's sake. And as a result, true faith wrestles with the Lord, reminding God of His covenant love and mercy to past generations, and pleads with this God of the covenant for present mercies, present blessings, present strength, and present grace to prevail in conflict. But faith stronghold also does something else. It takes the very word of God, as Jacob does here, because God had said to Jacob, "Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee." True faith brings back to the Lord His own word. True faith, exercised by the Spirit in opposing conflicts, makes the child of God say, "Lord, Thou hast said." What a wonderful stronghold. And you see, that stronghold is such a stronghold because Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father for His children in their conflicts. He's passed through every single conflict. In all their afflictions, He was afflicted. He's touched with the feelings of all the infirmities of His children. And because He's the unceasing prayer for His church at the right hand of the Father of the church, and the Spirit indwells the church, it's the Spirit Himself who indites the prayer to wrestle with God because He's a covenant God, but also to remind God of His words and promises. But thirdly, faith's stronghold also includes the element of humility and unworthiness on our part, on the part of every believer. Why? Well, look at what Jacob says as he wrestles. "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which Thou hast showed unto Thy servant." You see, there's self-abasement there. Jacob recognizes that he's deserving of nothing. Like every single child of God recognizes they're deserving of nothing. And that sinner who is brought to need Jesus Christ knows what it means to go lost and confess, "I am deserving of no blood and no peace with the Lord, but rather His everlasting wrath." And yet they plead, "God be merciful to me, a sinner, for Christ's sake." In opposing conflicts, whether it be with sin or some trial. But Jacob does fourthly something that faith's stronghold always does, as we have in verse 11, "Deliver me." The confession of helplessness and of impossibility, and the realization that in self I have no ability to deliver myself. So he turns to Almighty God. He turns to the covenant God of his father Abraham and Isaac. He acknowledges that the Lord's word can stand and shall stand because He pleads it, as faith is exercised. He acknowledges his own unworthiness, humbly. But finally he says, "I'm helpless in myself." In this opposing conflict, there's no way that I can muster enough forces, that I can expect my wife and children that surround me to be my stronghold. You see, the Lord takes away everything. And as Jacob says, "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children." He confesses there that his faith alone is in God. And in faith's stronghold, as Jacob here reveals by saying, "Deliver me," is the realization of my own weakness. And I'm made to turn to the Almighty God, "Deliver me." Maybe that's where you're at this morning, with some type of conflict or trial or perplexity. Maybe a family situation, a marital situation, a business problem. a church situation. It seems like everything you do doesn't help. It's possible that you're not turning to the right place. And as a result, we can say it's possible that you don't have true faith. You don't know faith's stronghold. But you know, even in God's children, in opposing conflicts, there can be so much of self left, because Jacob had it too. Jacob thinks he's going to appease his brother. He sets up these gifts and presents, then he sends them on with his servants, as Jacob says, "For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me. And afterward I will see his face, peradventure he will accept of me." Jacob's going to try to buy his brother. That doesn't work. And all those who are truly saved by grace will recognize that it is not our process of appeasement to God that will ever save us, because all our works outside of Christ are unacceptable. And beloved, we need to learn that. Not only once, but over and over and over again. And if you profess to be a child of God, and you have never learned that, seek God to teach you. Because that's critical in the process of being saved, but that also is reality in the process of being sanctified when you are a child of God. You see, Jacob was going through a sanctifying process here, and it was a painful one, because he recognized that he wasn't deserving of anything, and yet he can't give up praying. He wrestles alone. He's alone. God's children are found many times alone with their God, because they not only find delight in communing with Him, but there they can pour out their heart with whatever expressions and words they can find. And sometimes not even find words, beloved, but rather sighs and groans, because that's all that's left. They can't order their case before the Lord, because it can be so confusing and so perplexing and so against His cross providence, His providential ways, where God has instructed, God has taught, God has given a promise, and yet, like with Abraham, it goes the opposite way. For the purpose, beloved, that God will get His glory, you and I will be humbled, and we will see God arise in an impossible way on our side, do what is alone possible with Him. But in the process, Jacob, as well as every child of God, will not let the Lord go. Jacob says, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." People in the Bible have wrestled alone too. You think of Hannah. She wrestled alone. You think of King Hezekiah. He wrestled alone. But who else did, boys and girls? What about the Lord Jesus Christ? Forsaken of all, even by His own disciples in the garden. And He wrestles alone. You read in Luke that He went apart into the mountain to pray all night long. And the only reason that Jacob wrestled with Jesus Christ, the angel of the covenant, is because Jesus Christ was wrestling for Jacob. The only reason that Jacob was successful, and the only reason why Jesus Christ said and He blessed him there, is because of Christ's success. And the only reason that there is a stronghold for faith in the day of perplexity and trial, in that day of guilt and sin when it's brought home, is because Jesus Christ wrestles for that poor sinner and for that struggling saint. And the only reason in opposing conflicts that the church of the living God does not fail is because Christ has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That's why Jacob was successful. That's why he could wrestle all night long. That's why in his saying, I will not let thee go, he expresses such a need and reveals such a persistency in his conflict that he cannot be satisfied. And that's the life of faith. He cannot be satisfied until the Lord himself gives an answer. That's the evidence of true faith. Because I don't turn to my friend to give me the answer about my salvation. I don't turn to a friend to give me the answer about some conflict. Even though, as with Jonathan and David, who encourage one another in the Lord can use them. Ultimately, when living faith is in our souls, it's the Lord himself, for Christ's sake, that can provide deliverance, give answers. Because you see, God will not have man to get any glory, but rather himself. And he provides deliverance, and he gives answers through the way of persistent and persevering prayer, for the purpose that when answers come, we may magnify God in all his glory, in all his majesty, in all his worthiness, and we may boast of him like David did. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. That's a precious life to live, congregation. If your pastor could give it to you, or I could give it to you this morning, and you would live till next Sunday, and your pastor would say, now it's time to give it back, you would sell all. Because you've never had a precious life like it. Even with all the wrestlings, it's such a worthwhile life. Jacob says, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. He prevails. He perseveres. But the Lord has to teach Jacob something. And that is, through the touching of the hollow of Jacob's thigh, Jacob has no sufficiency left in himself. And God will always do that in saving and sanctifying his people. And you need to learn that, children of God, not only once, but over and over again. Because that's the way we learn to live by faith upon the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the way we glory in Christ Jesus as our intercessor. That's the way we come to understand that we need him as our mediator in an ongoing way. You see, when Jacob says, I will not let thee go, the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the covenant, except thou bless me. He doesn't say, except thou deliver me from Esau. No, he just says, except thou bless me. You know what he does? He leaves his deliverance, and he leaves his circumstance, and he looks to the Lord to bless him in whatever way the Lord will bless him. But he must be blessed, boys and girls, as a halting Jacob. As a halting Jacob. Because he would learn thereby, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. An experiential religion wrought by the Spirit in the soul and lived out by the child of God through the ongoing love and grace of a triune God. Is what? Has that component in it. Over and over again. Because you see, he must increase. And that's what Jacob was doing in the process. Christ must increase. And I must decrease. I must be humbled more and more. So that Christ is exalted. I must be made weak in myself. So that I recognize my strength is in my prevailing Lord and Savior at the right hand of the Father. I must be emptied over and over again to see that my Father is the Father of all grace and that He will never fail me.
nor forsake me, because I am graven in the palms of his hands, and my walls are ever before him. That's why Jacob didn't perish. That's why Jacob prevailed. Not that Jacob had so much strength in himself, and yet all his prevailing was because of Jesus Christ. That's the only reason. Your prevailing, child of God, in your present circumstance, maybe you have a physical affliction and infirmity. Maybe you have a spiritual conflict. Maybe your soul is not yet at peace with God. Maybe you're longing for that assurance. Maybe at present you're living in darkness and desire light. Maybe you desire more of the love of Christ to warm your soul. And it hasn't happened yet. Oh, I encourage you, as Jacob wrestled with opposing conflicts, and it was said, and he blessed him there, so you shall be successful through ongoing wrestling. Why? Because you expect all from God. That's exactly what Jacob came to. Nothing in himself, but all in and all from the Lord. And that's exactly what you read in John 3, verse 27. A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. The church of the living God receives out of the hand of her Father only for Christ's sake. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And did you ever recognize that Hosea 12, verse 4 tells us exactly how Jacob wrestled? Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. So his agonizing, his pleading, his wrestling was not without tears. Sometimes there's those that shed outward tears, sometimes inward tears. But the Bible in Psalms speaks about tears. And there are tears that are precious to God because He produces those tears and He puts them in His bottle. He recognizes, beloved dear child of God, your tears. He hears your sighs and your groans. He knows your impossibilities. But He also knows that you may have come to that point this morning where you can only expect all in Him. That's exactly what Jacob teaches. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. You see, he recognized, as living faith does in exercise, that the source of blessing is the Father for Christ's sake. And the power to receive that blessing is because of Jesus Christ that prevails to obtain that blessing. Over and over again, and has already prevailed on Calvary's cross. And you see, that's why the church can't let the Lord Jesus Christ go. But that's also why Christ will not let the church go. I have loved them with an everlasting love. Therefore, the church will be provided for in a plentiful way. You, as a sighing, needy sinner, will be provided for. And I urge you, the devil may seek to draw you away from praying. Maybe because you've prayed so long and there's no answer. What are we taught this morning? Nothing in myself. Secondly, prevail. Thirdly, expect all from the Lord. And I can assure you, beloved, he never puts to shame those that put their trust in him. Never. Though he empties, though he makes us feel our barrenness, yet he provides out of his fullness. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. And notice that as Jacob expected all from the Lord, the angel of the covenant not only changes his name, but he says, "For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men." Amazing. He doesn't say man. He says men. But even before this, it says with God.
Elohim, the Almighty One, the covenant-keeping God. Jacob prevails because Christ prevailed. He did not fail in the wilderness when he was tempted. But because he was successful, Jacob was successful. But so too, the opposing conflict was resolved in a way that Jacob couldn't ever do it. Because it says, power with God and with men. Those 400 men, including his brother. God had those in his control. He subdued their enmity, their hatred, their hostility. Chapter 33 tells us about the blessed meeting that Jacob and Esau have. Just like when Haman, in the book of Esther, wanted to destroy the Jews, Mordecai, that despised man and rejected man, came before Esther, and God in his providence threw out Queen Vashti, even though she was right with what she did, and set Esther in the place, because God had his own way of delivering the Jews. And you read in chapter 10 what joy and gladness of heart there was when the Jews received deliverance, but through the way of impossibility. Haman came along as a proud Haman. He was humbled. And humbled, broken Mordecai, who wrestled, was exalted. And the Jews were delivered. That's God's way, beloved, of working. But before we make a few applications, let's sing together from Psalter 209, 1, 3, and 5. 209, 1, 3, and 5. To God for help will I repair, and what follows?
Out what Jesus taught in Luke 18. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. That goes for you as office bearers, as you as brother in the ministry, for you as children of God, and for you as congregation. If you are still unreconciled with your God,
if there is still no repentance for sin in your life. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. As a result, we may say to you who are still an unbeliever and unregenerate, ask, what did Jesus say? And it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. I can assure you, along with every single child of God, that your persistence in prayer will not cause God to fail you when you expect all from Him and nothing out of yourself. Dear people of God, to live by faith upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us, brings so much glory to our Lord Christ, brings so much enjoyment into our souls of that same Christ. And as He says in the Old Testament, they that honor me, I will honor. We honor Christ by coming to Him as our intercessor at the right hand of the Father. We honor our Father as coming to Him as dependent children. We honor the Spirit when we recognize every blessing that my meriting Lord and Savior has gotten for me is mine. Through the Holy Spirit's blessing, we honor a triune God when we live in utter dependency upon that triune God and we live upon His Word. And to live by faith is not an easy life, because doubt so often comes in, and unbelief, and circumstances that can flip themselves around, which can cause anxiety and troubles and perplexities and anxious questionings, as we sang. And along with that comes the devil teaching the conflict that you presently have has no resolving. You shall perish. But living faith on a daily basis comes in a fresh way to Jesus Christ. Why? Because living faith upon Christ has learned the blessing of dependence, the blessing of expecting all, and blessing through being wholeheartedly devoted to Christ Himself and no one else. So, beloved child of God, to live by faith upon the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us is the best life. For in living by faith, we will get to see more of His glory. We will experience in our souls more of His richness and fullness. And you know what else? It will be easier and easier to crucify the old man, and in the process, lift up Christ as the one who is altogether lovely and the chiefest of 10,000. That's our Father's purpose in giving His Son, not only for our salvation, but as the one who has merited our sanctification and via the Spirit works it internally. His aim is, as we live by faith, to show more of Himself and to make us more selfless, and to make us more dependent. To live by faith is to come to this Christ in all our conflicts, with all our sins, with all our fears, and with all our weaknesses, and to resort afresh to our Lord Jesus Christ, who has assured us, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Who has said, I am with thee always, even until the end of the world. Who said, also to Joshua, I will be with thee in whatsoever place thou goest, and I will give thee good success, like Moses, to whom it was said by the Lord himself, my presence shall go with thee. My presence shall go with thee. Fear not, child of God, no matter what the mountain is that you may presently be grappling up, struggling up. Don't give up, because the word of the Lord is sure. He blessed him there. I want to give you five conditions of prevailing prayer. First of all, as you prevail in prayer, sinner, child of God, recognize your entire dependency upon Jesus Christ. It's His merits, and it's His mediatorship that will secure blessing and give you success, so that with all your conflicts and all your impossibilities, you may say with Paul in Romans, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. But secondly, recognize that when you come before the Lord in prayer and supplication, you may not be living in and living out any known sin in your life, because otherwise the Lord will not hear and answer your prayer. Is that biblical? Yeah, Psalm 66 verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Oh, maybe that's why you don't have an answer yet. Because you haven't become acquainted with maybe one particular sin or several sins. You know, so often we want the Lord to come along and bless us personally, as congregation, as denomination. But our sights have not been set on the blackness of our heart and the pride in our lives. And as a result, the Lord withholds to humble, to make us needy and empty like Jacob, to make us halt, to realize that our sufficiency is not in ourselves. So if you have any known sin, or if you have sin and there's no answer, ask God to show you your sin, to bring it to light. And I can assure you, as a child of God, if there is sin in your life, you will not hesitate to ask God to call it forth. Like David did in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Because you see, communion with God is sweet when there's nothing between us. It will be powerful, and we will receive plenty from our God and Father. Thirdly, prevailing prayer always has as its most powerful weapon the very word of the Lord. The promises that He's given for Christ's sake. And why are they powerful? Because the promises are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. And as a result, the Father has to honor those promises. He has to accept the pleadings of His children for Christ's sake. And because the merits of Christ are pleasing to the Lord, and Christ Himself is the beloved of the Father cannot deny you, dear child of God, the answer you crave. Fourthly, prevailing prayer always includes asking for that which is according to God's will. What do we mean, boys and girls? If you are not saved yet, you may certainly, even right now as you're sitting in your bench, say, Lord, save me. That's according to God's will. Because it's not the desire of God to see the death of the wicked, but that you turn to Him. We ask what is according to God's will when we first aim for God's glory. And we confess nothing in me like Jacob. I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies. And 1 John 5:13 and 14 teaches us that so clearly. that what we ask according to His will, He will give it. We know that, John says, for I know. That's faith. That's confidence in God. And finally, prevailing prayer has this final component. It must be persevering. Like the widow who came before the unjust judge. The unjust judge. That's different than God the Father. And you read so clearly and so beautifully there that as she comes before Him, He says what? Yes, because this widow troubles me. I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. You see, He didn't have a heart that was filled with love as a judge for His needy people. But God our Father has a heart of compassion and of unfailing love and faithfulness. And because He is our covenant God, even via baptism, boys and girls, you may certainly wrestle with Him also and persist. Because look what He says. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. I just read that to you. And then in verse 7, Jesus says, and shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them, though He doesn't give an answer right away. Jesus assures us that God will avenge His own elect, His people. Therefore, persevere in prayer. You need the blessing of salvation. You need the blessing of sanctification. You need the blessing of strength for the service of the Lord. You need the blessing of obedience. It all comes from Him. And in receiving it, you will say, not unto us, not unto us, but unto Thy name be all the glory for Thy truth and mercy's sake. Amen. Oh, most merciful Father, faithful art Thou. O Lord Jesus Christ, unfailing in Thy provisions to provide such purity of word, and Lord, blessing out of Thy word. And all gracious Spirit, worthy art Thou to work internally and to bring us to that place of Jacob, where we say, I will not let Thee go except Thou bless me, but also to bring us to that place of a blessing God who bears witness through His own word, and He blessed him there. O God, teach this entire congregation the blessings of grace out of the fullness in Christ, and cause Thy people to see more and more the richness not only of salvation, but also the sweetness and the power of sanctifying prayer. And Lord, the ongoing prevalence of our Lord Jesus Christ, who does not and will not fail Thy people. All glory to Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's close with the singing of Psalter 209 again, verses 6, 7, and 11. 6, 7, and 11. Has God forgotten to be kind? And what follows? 209, 6, 7, and 11. blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.